So, happy Easter, everybody. If I didn't get round to say happy Easter, then I'm saying it now. True Lancashire fashion, happy Easter. Dropped H and put one in where there shouldn't have been one. So, I love Easter, I don't know about you. I just think the mixed emotions of the sorrow of Good Friday and then the exceedingly joyful thoughts about Easter Sunday, and all those feelings in between, and a lot to think about as well. The atonement, we could think on that for hours. All together makes it a brilliant weekend. Probably the best weekend, I think it is anyway, in the Christian calendar. So it's good to see you all here. Yeah, amen. Hallelujah. And somebody reminded me, 8 years ago, somebody remembered me preaching, and it was our first Easter here, and I was quoting Tony Campolo, and if anybody was here, I don't remember, but he had this preacher who was preaching, and all he preached was this sentence, and it was like a competition between Tony Campolo and this other preacher. And Tony Campolo used all the big words and were all clever about the atonement and propitiation. And then this elderly preacher came up and all he said was, over and over again, "It's Friday! But Sunday's coming! Hallelujah!" And he said that and then they'd all go, "Yeah, praise the Lord, yeah, praise the Lord." It was a black church, you can imagine. "It's Friday! Sunday's coming." And he'd do this over and over again. And in the end, they're all jumping on the seats, saying, "Hallelujah!" And in the competition, Tony Campolo lost very, very easily, I'm afraid. So I just wanted to do that again, just to make sure I could. It's 8 years afterwards. But don't, just remember, it's a great weekend. And if you want to shout hallelujah, if you want to jump on your seat, if you want to say what I've just said, I can't say it again, my voice is going, please do. This is the time when we can be really, really released and joyful, can't we? And I love that poem. You were asking for bits at the end because Phil had not found anything for that last bit. And somebody said, "It was my sin that done him in." And I thought, brilliant, brilliant, that's it. And Phil said, no. So I just thought, yeah, we are different, me and Phil. And he came out with that brilliant bit there. So who killed the king? So we're starting off with that. Was it the guards? Was it Pilate? Was it the crowd? Was it Caiaphas? Was it Judas? Was it Peter? Yeah. What do you say? They all played their part, but actually it was my sin and it was your sin that done him. I can't say it. It very shocking when you first realise that for the first time. It was your sin that sent Jesus to the cross. Very shocking. But of something even more shocking than that, somebody else killed Jesus too. Isn't that interesting? Your diet. Well, it was, well, like all good dramas, you'll have to wait till later on in the sermon and we'll find out who this other was who killed Jesus. But in the meantime, let's just think about Easter. We celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus, the greatest event in history. And in our Creed series, we covered actually a lot of the Easter story, and we certainly will be doing over the next few weeks. So today I want to look at the bigger picture. I want to look at the cross and the resurrection in its historical context. Yeah, starting right from the beginning, going right through to the end. And so what we'll do, we'll start right at the beginning, paradise created. And God created the universe. We've done that in our Creed series. And he created two humans, Adam and Eve. And he created them in his image for a relationship with them. And he gave them free will, which was interesting. They could make choices. That was risky. Any loving relationship is based on somebody choosing to love somebody else. Yeah? So he had to give them free will. He couldn't make them into robots programmed to love him. That wouldn't be a relationship, would it? And we see things on television now. Anybody seen Humans?
Yeah.
Yeah? There's a beautiful robot called Mia. And she's wonderful. She does everything that you ask her to do. She says how wonderful you are. But she's programmed to do it. So that's not a relationship, is it? So God wasn't going to produce robots, but people with free will who actually would have the opportunity to say, no, I don't want to love you. And of course, when we move on to Paradise Destroyed, sorry, that wasn't one of those. He gave Adam and Eve just one command. That's all they had. Do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And one warning, if you do, you'll die. And Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, and the result was catastrophic. Sin entered the world, innocence was lost, relationships with one another was corrupted, relationship with God was broken, even the physical earth was polluted and not really fit for us to live on. Well, only with great difficulty. So that was the result of Adam and Eve's first sin. And because of that, that sin carried on in generation after generation after generation. The first generation after was out, we find a brother murdering a brother, because sin carries along the generations. And we're born unable not to sin. I've said this before, unable not to sin. Our sinful nature will always be our master. So it's like a beard. You can shave it off, but the next day it's there again. Yeah? I have a beard, did you notice? It's a bit white now, isn't it? You can't see it much, but I do have one. And I do shave it every now and again. And sure enough, it grows back, and that's just like sin in our lives. David said this in Psalm 51. Surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And the consequences, Adam and Eve's first sin. Nobody now can be good enough to please God. Nobody can get to heaven by their own efforts. It's a hopeless situation. Means that God now has to take action. This is where we're coming into grace now, because there's nothing we can do about it. And he started the process of bringing human beings back to him with a promise. And it was the promise of paradise restoration, of bringing things back to like they were before Adam and Eve first sinned. And it's in Genesis 3:15. It's a vague reference to the seed that was to come and sort things out. And thousands of years later, that wasn't one of those either, start of paradise restoration. We now come into Easter Sunday, the original one. Thousands of years later, the promised seed that's mentioned in Genesis 3 actually is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this brings us to Jesus in our Easter celebrations, when we focus on the cross for Good Friday and the resurrection of Christ. We've recently done in-depth studies on these subjects, so just a quick summary, not as in-depth as you might expect, but we have done a lot of this before and quite recently. The need for God to take action. We're now slaves to sin. In our very nature, we naturally break God's laws. We can't even please God. All we can do is reject him. That's because our wills have been corrupted and are no longer free. Until we're saved, we can't please him. We can't even turn to him because we don't want to. And we break all his laws. And Trevor preached on that last week, if you remember. Went into it in real depth. It was brilliant, a brilliant sermon. So God is a God of justice. We forget that, don't we? And say, oh, I believe in a God of love. Yeah, well, you're only reading half the Bible if that's what you believe in, because God is a God of justice as well. And he must punish sin. That's what justice is all about. You may say, oh, that seems a bit harsh, Eric. You know, God wouldn't punish sin. Well, yeah, God is a God of justice. And I was thinking about the man who beat his wife with a cricket bat recently. Do you remember? He made some excuses and got off scot-free. And what did everybody say? Nearly everybody I've spoken to said, that's not fair. He should not have got off scot-free. There was an appeal, he was retried, and I think he got an 18-month prison sentence. And a lot of us were then satisfied. So, we believe in justice. We demand justice in our day-to-day lives. So why do we get upset, or many people do, with the idea of God being a God of justice and demanding justice? So what was God to do? Our sin required punishment with a death sentence, but God loved us and wanted a relationship with us. See the dilemma? What was God's response? As we all know, his own son Jesus became our substitute. He was given a death sentence in our place. So when Jesus was on the cross, this is what we were talking about in that poem, he was taking the punishment I deserve, the punishment you deserve, and the punishment that Christians throughout the centuries deserve. Pain, death, separation from God. That's what he was suffering. That's what we deserve to be suffering. And he was taking all this in our place as our substitute, so we needn't do. And in this way, God's justice was satisfied. So let's investigate that a bit further. God knew that he gave the first humans free will. He knew they would turn against him. He wasn't surprised when Adam and Eve ate the fruit. He wasn't surprised. He knew it was going to happen. It was certain that it would happen. And he knew he would have to destroy them. These people he wanted to bless with a loving relationship. But he knew there could be no meaningful relationship if he didn't give them this free will to turn against him. So what did he do? This is not in scripture, so it's a bit of a play. God the Father and God the Son, before the creation of the world, decided on a plan. For God's justice to be done, he would have to punish sin and death. But instead of us taking the punishment, this is a key thing. God the Son volunteered to take the punishment in our place. This is not cosmic child abuse. This is God the Father and God the Son coming to agreement that God the Son would die on a cross, would take the punishment for us as our substitute. Thank you. Amen indeed. So, we come to the question I posed before. Do you remember? Who killed Jesus? Besides who was mentioned in that play? And Acts 2 verse 23 says this. God knew what would happen. This is Peter talking after the cross, after the resurrection, when the Holy Spirit had been given to the church. God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. Isn't that interesting? It was part of God's prearranged plan that Jesus should die on a cross. Can you see where we're going? Isaiah 53 verse 10. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him. This is a prophecy about Jesus, and cause him grief. It was God's prearranged plan that Jesus would be killed on a cross. So, ultimately, it was God the Father who killed Jesus as well. That's shocking, isn't it? It's a logical conclusion. Shocking. To be more precise, it was my sin that caused God the Father to kill God the Son. But the rider is that God the Son fully agreed to the plan. So it's not cosmic child abuse. It's not a nasty old father punishing his son for not doing anything wrong. It's actually an agreement between the Trinity. Well, what should my response be? Don't know about you, but I should be bursting with thankfulness that God loves me so much that he was willing to punish his own son on my behalf. Kill his own son on my behalf as my substitute. We need to be bursting with thankfulness. We need to be giving God everything we've got. It's just amazing, in my opinion. God the Father punishing his own dear son on the cross. He turning away from his son. And God the Son crying out. Remember, what did he cry out on the church? So, some sort of Hebrew stuff. And then he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that's God the Son saying to God the Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned away from me? Why are you not here by my side? Because I'm suffering like this. But that was part of the deal, wasn't it? That God the Father would turn away from God the Son because he was bearing our sins. And can you imagine the pain and anguish that we were both going through? The Father and the Son, they're kind of metaphors, but they help us to understand what the relationship was. But can you start to imagine a parent seeing a child suffering to death and not doing anything about it? Or a son or a child suffering and turning towards the parent and the parent turning away? Can you imagine what anguish that would cause? We'll multiply that an infinite number of times because God the Father and God the Son had loved each other for all eternity. And they'd loved each other with an infinite love that we couldn't start to understand. So when there's a breakdown in that relationship, it's far more than we could ever imagine or hope to imagine. And God did that for me. And he did it for you. So it follows, I need to give God everything I've got. You know, there's no place in Christianity, is there, for wishy-washy Christianity? You know, a Christianity, they always come second best. There are always things to do. I could go watching Lee Centurions and not come to church. You know, that sort of thing. Well, perhaps I won't want to go these days, but anyway. Not out of fear. We don't live in fear, do we? But out of gratitude for what he's done. Christ has got to be my priority in everything. And I must be 100% committed to God's plan for my life. I hope that's your attitude. I hope that's how you're feeling. I need to commit everything I am and everything I've got to Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you. And moving on to the resurrection. 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead. So what was all that about? We did that a few weeks ago, didn't we? And basically, God the Father is confirming that what God the Son did on the cross has been successful. He died for our sins, and he actually has forgiven our sins. That it actually has come true. I want to read a beautiful passage from 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. Jackie had this reading in some Bible readings that you were doing. Beautiful passage. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So when you became a Christian, when you were born again, it was entirely of God's mercy, because God raised Jesus from the dead. And now we live with great expectation. Do you live with great expectation? Are you always looking at the floor? Or are you expectant? Not expecting, expectant. Why? Because we have a priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. Pure and undefiled. Beyond the reach of change and decay. Inheritance. When do we get an inheritance? When we die. So when we die, we've got an inheritance. It's kept by God. Yeah? Kept by God for when we die. And it's beyond the reach of change and decay, because God is preserving it for us. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Isn't that a beautiful passage? Are you looking forward to your inheritance of being with Jesus? face to face and him saying to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Wow. So we can say the cross looks back to Adam and Eve's first sin. It's been dealt with. And the resurrection looks forward to the final restoration when paradise returns to earth. We'll be there with millions of others because it's God's preordained plan for his followers, for his children. But many have not yet reached there. We are in the yellow bit. We are here. We're after the cross and resurrection, before paradise restored, the return of Christ. And God has graciously let you in on his preordained plan. He's actually using you. He could save whoever he wanted, couldn't he? Doesn't need me, doesn't need you. But he's graciously allowing us to be a part of that. Why? He wants to bless us. Yeah. He wants us to be blessed. And when you lead people to Christ, it's a great blessing. It's an exciting moment. Not everybody has been reached yet. There's a future. Even today, not everybody has been reached. And our role is to bring glory to God. Our role is to aim to be like Jesus Christ. And our role is to tell other people wherever and whenever we can, in season and out of season, that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus died on a cross so that sins could be forgiven. So moving on now to paradise restored. The return of Christ. You know, Jesus is coming back again. It will be too late then to tell people about Jesus. The end will come. And just let me read Revelation 21. It's quite a well-known passage, but nonetheless a brilliant one. When Jesus returns, restores paradise or new heaven and new earth, however you want to say that. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Amen. Amen. And we're in between. We've that to look forward to. Might be in my lifetime. It might not. It might be tonight. Might not. We don't know. What we do is plow on, being excited about the cross, excited about the resurrection, excited to go out and tell people about our Lord and Saviour that we're so excited about, that we shout hallelujah about in church even. Yes. So a quick summary. Paradise created, that was Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden. Paradise destroyed, that's when Adam and Eve committed the first sin. The promise of paradise restoration, that's the seed, that mysterious character that's mentioned in Genesis 3. The start of paradise restoration, that's the cross and resurrection. And we're just coming in here. And eventually, paradise restored. The return of Jesus Christ. So, to get back to what we were talking about first, who killed Jesus? Well, we've got to say me, you, and God the Father. That's the important part, isn't it? God the Father killed Jesus, but with Jesus' express agreement to that happening. And that does demand a response, isn't it? If God was prepared to do all that for us, then we can't just sit around and wishy-washy our lives away. We've got to be on fire, Christians. We've got to be 100% committed. Everything must come second. Now, I'm not saying you ignore your children and your wife. That's all part of what God wants you to be. And doing that, you're putting God first. You get what I'm saying? So I'm not saying, like, run away to a monastery or something like that. Be what God wants you to be, 100% following him, because you'll be a much better person, you'll be happier, and your family will be happier too. So let's just commit ourselves. I know we did, didn't we, in January, committed ourselves to following Jesus. Let's just bow our heads and just commit ourselves to proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ into a fallen world. So, Father, we thank you. We just cannot understand fully the cross. We can't understand fully what was going on there. But we do know that it costs you a lot for that to be the case. And so, Father, we know that you did that because you love us so much. Help us to love you in return. We can never love you as much as you love each one of us, but we can try to love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.